Would you turn your Bible to Jonah chapter 2? Let's start. Alright, let's summarize what we learned in chapter 1. We found this rebellious prophet Jonah running, what? Away from the Lord? Because he didn't like what God is going to do with the people of Nineveh. And Jonah wanted them to be judged by the wrath of God. But he knew God is full of mercy, abounding in love. So he decided in his rebellion, he running away from the Lord, got on the boat from the Joppa to the heading to the Tarshish. And he ended up being tossed overboard from the ship because of his rebellion into the open mouth of a great fish that was prepared for him. Just for him to keep him alive. After that, I'm sure some of you guys have seen the war movie. The submarine captain said, dive, 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 right? The fish, went into the water, heading to east, heading toward back to the Israel. And of course, Jonah did not know what's going on. I hope that you all remembered the outline we made at the beginning of this book, especially chapter 2. And God hears Jonah's prayer in verse 1 and 2. God disciplines Jonah in verse 3. And he honors Jonah's faith in 4 through 7, accepts Jonah's confession verse 8 through 9, and restores Jonah's ministry in verse 10. Okay, we'll start with the first one. God hears Jonah's prayer. As I said this many times, but it is important for us to keep it in mind. The Greek words and Greek manuscript, as well as Hebrew manuscript, the original manuscript, are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Correct? What about this English Bible versions? Is it also inspired? Yes or no? It's a 50% chance. Okay. How many of you guys know? Come on, raise your hand if you said no. How many of you guys say yes? It's no. Yeah, only the original manuscript. Because English version, it doesn't matter which version you use, you find one of those things, meaning the last in translation. Another thing that is lost in whatever is chapter divisions. Verse 17 of chapter 1 should be connected with chapter 2. As a matter of fact, if you have a chance, look at the Hebrew Bible. Verse 1 of chapter 2 is what we have in chapter 1, verse 17. Interestingly. So we'll start at chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord has prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cry out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me out of the belly of the Sheol. I cry, and you heard my voice. Stop there, please. Question. You guys know this. I'm going to ask you questions, right? Question number 1. How long did Jonah wait before he decided to pray to the Lord? Some Bible teachers said otherwise. So why did he wait too long? That long? Stubbornness. Anyone else? If you cannot see even your hand because there's no light inside of the fish's stomach, and it's sunk in the more like a muck and mire, and that should get to him almost right away, but it didn't. As I said, some Bible students think that Jonah cried out to the Lord right away for 3 days and 3 nights, as soon as he got swallowed into the fish. But knowing him, knowing the character of Jonah, I really doubt that. Probably have you ever seen maybe you were one of them, when you were a kid, when you don't get your way, What did you do? All you did is, right? That's my favorite thing my grandson does, 3-year-old. He goes into corner and pout and pulling his, sticking his bottom lips out. Maybe he was doing that for 3 days and 3 nights until he realized, okay, God is not going to let me go out unless I do something about it. Can somebody tell me what the difference between, difference of the Jonah's mindset between chapter 1 and chapter 2? Very good. Very good. Chapter 1, Jonah was running away from the Lord. But in chapter 2, he's running to God in prayer. It's always a good thing we run to God first. Amen? Instead of, don't ever come to the point you say, oh, there's nothing else for us to do except that should be the first one, isn't it? Okay, another question. Did you notice that the majority of Jonah's prayer was quoted out of the book of Psalms? Psalm 130, Psalm 18, 139, so on. Some said, I don't know how to pray well. And there is no secret of the method in praying. After all, prayer is nothing more than a conversation between God and you. So, it's the same way, the way you would talk to your loved one. If somebody did good to you, thank that person, and then just have a conversation. That is a prayer with God. Use His word to remind His promise from the Bible to Him. Not because He has amnesia, not because He has a Green Valley moment, but He wants you to remind Him. As we are reminding Him, it reminds us of His faithfulness. Let me make an example. Let's say you're tight with the money and bills are piling up and you ask God, you in prayer, Lord, you said in your word you will meet all our need according to riches and glory. Is that a promise? Is that a promise of God? Okay. Conditional, but still promise. So, we remind Him, and while we're speaking to Him, it reminds us His faithfulness. Are you with me on that? Okay. And another thing that we should know is, greater that is in me than he that is in the world. What is that for? Protection? Safety? Assurance. Exactly. So, if God is for you, and what? Who can be against you? Another assurance. While we're quoting those things to God, and it reminds us that we are in His hand. I think there is some feedback. So God loves to hear that His children are depending on His promises. Speaking of prayer, let me ask you another question. When do you pray to the Lord? Always. Continually. And what? Pray without? Exactly. But if you only come to the Lord when you want or when you need something from Him, your prayer is based on affliction, like Jonah here, not on the affection. Hey, Artie, there's still echoes. Air conditioning? No, it's not. Yeah. Echo. Alright. Jonah cried out to, that's better. Thank you. Jonah cried out to God because he was in danger, not because he delighted in the Lord. But he should pray compelled by any motive than not pray at all. Remember at the beginning, he didn't pray to the Lord. He just ran away from God. How'd that go? How'd that went, huh? Didn't go very well. It's doubtful whether any believer always pray in pure and holy motives, because our desire and God's direction sometimes conflict. Did that ever happen to you? Hello, are you guys awake?
Yes.
Okay. In my opinion, prayer is one of the constant miracles of the Christian life. To think that God, our God is so great, He can hear cries of millions of people from around the world at the same time, deal with their needs and wants, even wants, individually and personally. God is able to provide for all His children, no matter where they are and what they need, whatever they need be, maybe. We can pray to Him from anywhere, anytime, in any condition. The best part of the whole thing is that He listens to His children's prayers and answer according to His what? Perfect will. By the way, can you imagine the fish story that Jonah would tell other people? I don't think he would say, once I caught this big fish, but probably he would say, once I was caught by this big fish, right? At the beginning of our inductive Bible study, there are a few items that I listed to you that you must have. Can you name those items? Other than Bible? What? Dictionary? Map? Concordance? And the long one, right? The treasury of scripture knowledge? Okay. That's a good one. It has everything, right? We just read verses, these two verses, and there is a word, Sheol. Okay. Since you guys didn't bring the Bible dictionary, I'm going to list them for you. Sheol is a Hebrew word with the idea of a place of the dead. It has no direct reference to either torment or the eternal happiness. The idea of Sheol is often accurately expressed as the grave. You follow me? Then there's another word in the Bible we often see, Hades. Hades is a Greek word to describe the world beyond. In the Bible, it has generally the same idea as a Sheol, the grave, but this one is a holding place for all the lost sinners until the great white throne judgment. You don't want to be there, and you are not going to be there if you are born again Christian. Can I change the slide? Not yet? Yes? No? Okay. Another word, abyss. Have you ever heard that? Abyss. It's mentioned in Revelation 9:1. It is a prison for the certain demons. Luke chapter 8:31, 2 Peter 2:4, Jude 6. Or, more generally, it is considered part of a realm of the dead. Romans 10:7 uses it, and the saints of Hades. Another word you would find regarding the dead place is Gehenna. Gehenna is a Greek word borrowed from the Hebrew language. In Mark 9:43-44, Jesus speaks of hell, Gehenna. After this session, there will be a spelling contest. Alright, next one is hell. Hell is a Greek translation of Hebrew, the Valley of Hinnom, a place outside of Jerusalem's wall desecrated by the Molech worship and the human sacrifice according to 2 Chronicles 28:1-3 and Jeremiah 32:35. It was also a garbage dump where the rubbish and the human waste were burned. Constant smoldering fire and the festering warmth of the Valley of Hinnom made it the graphic and effective picture of the fate of damned. Do you know where the Valley of Hinnom is located in the Jerusalem? If I remember correctly, it's a southeast corner of the Jerusalem and down from the Kidron Valley. And what it is, it's a, like I said, a garbage dump. And they didn't have a proper place to dump all the garbage, so they just dumped there, and including human waste. Because of stench, they did what our soldiers did in Gulf War. Dumped the oil, burned it. And constant smoke going up, and they saw that, it started from the Vietnam. Okay, I forgot that. You did that, right? If you want to know more about the latrine, you ask him. the smoke going up all the time, and that was a graphic reminder for the people that's what the hell it will be like. The final one, even the death and the hell will be thrown into the lake of fire, in the Bible, Revelation says. The lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels, according to Matthew 25:41. And the Bible, when the Bible says those who don't accept Christ as their Savior and Lord, this is their final destination. Men only go to this place prepared for the devil and his angels if they reject God's salvation and condemn themselves. What are you counting? Nothing? Okay. All right. Let's go down to verse 3. Now we see that God disciplined Jonah. Jonah still praying to the Lord. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me, all your billows and your waves passed over me. Stop there. Question. Question number one. Who cast Jonah overboard? Crew. Okay. If it was a sailor, why Jonah say that it was the Lord who cast him into the sea? Okay. Good. Okay. Another question. Why did the Lord put Jonah into the belly of the great fish? Stop trying. Oh, okay. Safe passage. That's good, yeah. Marine taxi, right? Maritime taxi. Uber. Ah, there's a good one. Time to repent. That's good. That's good. Reflect and repent. And what else? Okay, then with that in mind, I have another question. What possibly could he learn from being inside of the dark, hot, and humid fish dungeon? What can he learn? Don't go to Arizona. Oh, by the way, I saw this. Yeah. Very good. Very good. I saw this cartoon, and there's old man with the long beard, and he's sitting in front of the blazer, and the angel came around and said, God, what are you burning? Said, Arizona. I said, yeah, that's about right. No phone, okay, no connection, alright. No internet. So Jonah's cell phone really did not work in there, right? Okay, this is my opinion. I pointed out to Pat, as the Lord dropped Jonah into the depth, he was reminding them of what people of Nineveh would go through if the Lord would not extend his mercy toward them, end up in hell. Hopeless and helpless. This guy is in rare treat, if you will. He got to be in the people's shoes, what it would be like, helpless, hopeless. We'll talk more about that later. Let's face it, folks. It is no fun that we have to get disciplined by God, parents, or even a civil authority, like getting pulled over for speeding. Don't look at my wife. She doesn't speed. She really doesn't. I'm the one who have a problem. No, she doesn't. She barely go over about a mile over the speed limit, literally. Spiritually, it is up to us. It's up to us how we respond to God's discipline we get. We can choose to continue with our attitude, get more spankings, or repent quickly and learn from our sins and run to our loving Father's arm that would embrace us. I often talk about our grandson, 3-year-old one. I see him the way he acts, and I think about us, the way we act. When we don't get our way, we start to throw a temper tantrum and show attitude, cry, and somehow God would change his mind. And what do we get? We get spanked. You're right. Have you ever seen the news? Parents got into fight because of elementary school kid T-ball game. It's like are you serious? You show that example to your kid? Is it just a game, for crying out loud? Yes, sir. We're going to talk about it later. Okay. Thank you. He watched the end of the story, right? All right. Another question. What happens when God wants the person to do something and the person doesn't want to do it? Is that what happened to that person's bottom? Okay. Sounds like coming from the experience, huh? Come on, talk to me. What happened to that person? Because he loves them or because he hates them? Excellent. Yes, we talked about this. Really? Yeah, sometimes if we push our way so much, he will let us have our way. You know, that's worse than just getting whacked. Been there, done that, bought the shirt. Not pretty. All right, the book of Jonah shows us that God has a way of bringing us to the place where we become obedient to do what he wants. He will get his way no matter what. This is one of the important principles about the sovereignty of God. Note that word, please. Sovereignty. No matter what we try to do or outsmart, outrun, outmaneuver God, it does not work. All right, this time we're going to go through the 4-7. God honors Jonah's faith. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Is that possible? No. In human mindset, we are cast out of God's sight, but in God's sight, nothing is hidden, right? Yet I will look again toward what? Keep that in mind, folks. Keep that in mind. Look again toward your holy temple. The waters around me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. The weed was wrapped around his head. It looked like a California roll, right? And I went down to the mooring of the mountains and the earth with its bar closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul faint within me, I remember the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. All right, question. What kept Jonah alive in the pitch dark belly of the fish? God? Okay, God. Does he have anything to do with that? Not a thing? Can God keep him alive? Yes. But he's got to have his own free will too. His faith in God's promise. It works from both sides. Yes. Sovereignty and human free will working together. All right, another question. Which promise? What is the two words that I pointed out to you, Kenzin, while we are reading? Holy temple. The promises involved his prayer going up to God's holy temple. Why the holy temple is important? Okay. This is the moment for the treasury of scripture knowledge. Where in the Bible does a king pray to the Lord? Yep. I gave it up. Where in the Bible does the king pray to the Lord about the temple? Which king prayed to the Lord about the temple? Solomon. David prayed that he wanted to build a temple, but he was told to stand down, right? At the dedication of the temple, Solomon lifted his hand and kneeling and praying out loud. And let's go to 1 Kings chapter 8, please. 1 Kings chapter 8. Yep, 8:38. Solomon's praying. Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spread out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the heart of all the sons of men, that they may hear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our father. Stop there, please. Jonah claimed this promise. By faith, he looked toward God's temple. Can Jonah tell which direction is the holy temple? And is the dog in the dog? Huh? Somewhere up, right? Since in the below the sea level, right? All right, that's good. But he cannot tell whether it's east, south, or the north, because he's inside of a dark belly of the great fish. Now, because of this prayer by King Solomon, the Orthodox Jews pray, when they pray toward east, Mizrah. It's known as praying to east in Hebrew, where they consider Jerusalem is located. More specifically, temple is located. If the Jews wanted to be technically correct, they should direct themselves toward the land of Israel. So if you are in Sarita, Arizona, if you want to head face to Israel, you can face east. Generally, they face east. Eventually, you will end up in that direction, right? But if you are in Israel, toward Jerusalem. If you are in Nazareth, you will face south. If you are in Gaza, you will face north. And if you are in the Jericho, you will face west. If you are in the Joppa, you will face east. Depends on where you are in Israel, you will face toward Jerusalem. Probably they will say east, even though it just make a long way. And if you are in Jerusalem, toward the temple. If you are in temple, toward the what? Holy of Holies. Another treasury scripture knowledge moment. Can you tell me where else in the Bible a well-known prophet prayed toward the Jerusalem? I'm proud of you. Daniel chapter 6. Good job. Good job. Daniel chapter 6, please. Right after the Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 10. 6:10. Now when the Daniel knew that the writing, the law, no one should pray to anyone except the King Darius, was signed, he went home and in his upper room with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knee 3 times that day to pray and give thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Not a day he skipped. Okay. Back to Jonah. Back to the yellow submarine. Jonah's confession was accepted by God in verse 8. Those who regard a worthless idol forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. I love the next phrase. Salvation is what? Of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Okay, another question. More questions. What did the Jonah mean when he mentioned worthless idols? Anything takes place of God. Right. Good. What else? But for him. For him. No, you need to speak a little louder, brother. No. To Jonah, personally. Come on, talk back to me. You guys studied this, right? What would be the idol in his heart? It said idols, so more than one, right? Pride, bitterness. What kinds of bitterness, what kinds of pride? Why did that happen? Against what? People of Nineveh? Okay. How that happen? Okay. He thought, what should happen to people of Nineveh? Okay. Why? Because they, okay, you guys very close, but you are not coming up with the one particular word I'm looking for. Nationalism. Strong nationalism. And that comes from the pride of being a Jew, so God's chosen people, and justice. He's thinking, just like you guys mentioned. You guys mentioned everything. You just did not put it in the one word. Nationalism, strong nationalism against other countries. I see two idols in his heart. Jonah's intense nationalism for Israel and concern for his own reputation which we are going to find out in chapter 4. What do I mean? His own reputation.
Yes.
Yes. How would you like to be Jonah after you are the evangelist to save the 500,000 people and go back home and your home country people find out you just introduced 500,000 Ninevites to God and then they will have a happy ending? He's not going to be really like the guy. So he's concerned about that. Two idols in his heart. Himself and the nationalism. Why did Jonah say, another question, why did Jonah say those who regard a worthless idol forsake their own mercy? Make it personal, not generalize. Connect this with the God. Don't just stuck with the idol, word idol. You guys missed the point. No, this is about Jonah, not Nineveh. Even though he said that those who regard worthless idol forsake their own mercies. Even though he said as a plural, but in a way is talking about himself. Okay, guys, even though he is using the noun, pronoun as a they, and he's one of them, including Jonah. He put himself in there as a they. Those who, in general, people who forsake the mercy also must forsaking those who forsake mercy toward others, they are forsaking their own mercy. Good. Okay, guys. Did you notice I've been asking you a lot of questions? Annoying? Okay. But this is the way you should study. Yeah. You don't just read the text. You have to ask yourself, why did this thing say this way? Yeah. Not when we did the outline and we go through the practical tearing one piece at a time, sometimes one word or two words, we have to ask ourselves, why is it there? If you don't, you just read that verse and okay, went into one side of the ear and went out to the other side. Okay, let me put it this way. Jonah acknowledged that Jonah acknowledged that he was forgiven by the mercy of God, but he also realized that because of his hatred toward the Ninevites, he was not merciful to them. I'm sure that this should jog your memory in one of Jesus' parable of an unmerciful servant, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 25. In case you don't remember the master, and there was a servant who owed mega million dollars, and when he pleaded and begged for pardon him, what did the master do? He gave mercy and wiped out the debt, right? And he went outside of the house and he found another fellow servant who owed him few bucks, maybe 20 bucks altogether. And he started to strangle him, literally choking him. And the fellow servant said exact same thing, used the same phrase as he used toward the master. And he did not. He threw him in the jail. And the master said, found the unmerciful servant and demand everything to pay back. And he also threw him in the jail. If you remember that famous phrase, judge not, you will not be judged. Yeah, exactly. And what a lot of unbelievers and the sinning believers will quote that verse, but they will not quote the following verse. With the same measure you judge, you will be judged by it. In other words, let me put it this way. I cannot correct somebody, or you cannot correct somebody who was doing wrong if you don't judge. God is not saying we should not judge. We should judge. But with in mind that if this kind of thing happened to me, if whatever the way I judge, I will be judged by it. Are you with me on that? In other words, we should have a mercy toward the person who sinned against the Lord. Another phrase you guys all know, but it was completely taken out of context. It does not even have the same meaning. Eye for an eye. Yeah, tooth for tooth. What does it mean? Okay, you just stole the thunder. It's not a revenge. Eye for an eye. Okay, he murdered my sister, I'm gonna murder him. No. The punishment must fit with the crime. With what in mind? Justice? Mercy. Okay. But that's what he meant, the Lord meant. Eye for an eye is with mercy. Justice must fit the crime. Here, Jonah forgot all about God's mercy toward him. And he, because he forgot about it, he doesn't want to give out to mercy to the Ninevites. Since they destroyed my country people, I will destroy them by not evangelizing to them. Jonah knows that salvation is the Lord, is of the Lord. And he also knows that it, in the big picture, and salvation is not limited to the nation of Israel or the race of Israel, of the Hebrews, or not of the man of himself at all. Salvation is of the Lord, and salvation belongs to our God. When I was talking to somebody, and that person was kind of amazed that I got saved. And I said, whether you like it or not, God did not ask your permission to save me. And I'm sure when we get to heaven, we'll be surprised that person is in heaven, got saved and is in heaven. And I'm sure that person will be also surprised that you are in the heaven too. Really?
Yeah.
Wow. Yep. Very good, Bill. Very good. Okay, let's put this in our term. It's easy for us to think that when we see some terrorists come into our country and kill people. And it's easy for us to think, maybe you don't, maybe you guys are too sane for that kind of thinking. I do. Sometimes I despise them and I thought, why don't we just drop the tactical nuke in a couple places and flatten them in like a parking lot? Yeah, put the CNN, all the liberals there too. And why don't we do that? And that's problem with that is that's not how God wants. If you remember John 3:16, God so loved only few people, only American conservative Republicans, patriots, yeah, redneck patriots. No, all, everyone. What's his name? Peter Stoczek, the stroke. I was watching his arrogant, obnoxious attitude at the Senate Congress hearing today. He was dripping with the arrogance. And for a moment, I was thinking, oh, I would love to blankety, blankety, blankety. I want to do not the bad word, just I want to do something to him. And then Holy Spirit reminded me this particular thing that I wrote. And I was thinking, sorry. Lord, save him. Huh? What? He's not biased. Yeah, when Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer say the things completely illogical, I think about something and the Lord reminds me and then I say, Lord, I pray for their salvation. Think with me. Instead of trying to get rid of those people, what if they get saved, truly become a born-again Christian? We gain somebody, don't we, to the family of God? Can God forgive them? Did God forgive you with His mercy? Can we extend the mercy toward them so we can pray for them? Yeah, it goes against our carnal nature, doesn't it? But isn't it better for us to pray for their salvation? Yes, sir. Against Korean? All immigrants. Thank you. Feel much better. Good. Good. All right. Jonah truly repented at this point. Did you hear what I said? At this point. Just like the Bill said, he went from the godly prophet to the down under. And then now he repented. And we will see in chapter 4, not so repented. Alright, verse 10. God restored Jonah's ministry. So the Lord spoke to fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The Lord spoke to the fish, and the fish spewed out Jonah like a torpedo, and landed on the ground. Two things. Number one, fish didn't resist the will of God, like Jonah, or we often do. Sometimes we don't have much of a choice about how God will deliver us. Jonah should appreciate God. He did not use the other end of the fish, right? Hey, God has a sense of humor, right? He made you. Second point. Jonah's deliverance came after 3 days and three nights had passed, providing, foreshadowing the Jesus resurrection. Go to Matthew chapter 12, please. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Jesus speaking, and if you have a red letter Bible, it is in red letter. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Okay, wide open question. What can you tell me from this statement? Prophecy. Good? What else? What else? Huh? Jesus dying and going to stay in tomb for 3 days and three nights. Okay. Prophecy. Alright. He's going to come out alive. And what else can you tell me from this particular statement? Come on, I'm asking. You got to, huh? He died on Thursday. Okay. Jesus mentioned the person's name and is treating as actual person. Right? That means Jonah's story is not a fable. It is true. Don't just nod your head. You gotta understand this, the gigantic information. A lot of people try to, ignore the Jonah's story as a fable. But Jesus said it. And just as he was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights. So the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Okay. Jesus treated Jonah as an actual person. That means Jonah's story is real. That's very important. And the 3 days and three nights. When we went over this, the harmony of the gospel, I mentioned this to you. Because of the church tradition, Good Friday, an American mindset cannot fathom the idea allowing another extra day, because that's what we've been doing all these years. What if that tradition is wrong? Mikey said of Thursday. Why Thursday, Mikey? That's the answer I was looking for. Why the double Sabbath? That time of the year. Okay. In a way, you're right. That time of the year. Why? Did you guys sleep while I was teaching my heart out to you guys? Oh, I feel so much better now. One time a year, that's the Passover Sabbath. Once a year, Passover Sabbath, that's known as High Sabbath in the book of John. And you might even type the word High Sabbath. And it will let you know the Sabbath is from Friday afternoon. No, Saturday, was it Saturday? Yeah. Friday afternoon until Saturday, from 6 o'clock Friday afternoon until 6 o'clock Saturday evening, right? But this thing start from Thursday because of two Sabbaths back to back, so they have to start from Thursday 6 o'clock, and then Friday 6 o'clock, and start all over again. Because of that, you can count on three days and three nights. Some Bible scholars try to say, well, in a way, the Jewish people, if it was even 1 hour, they consider it as a day. No. Oh yes, they knew. They wanted to get rid of him as soon as they could. They didn't care. Yeah. Remember, they didn't want to kill him that particular day, but they had to because everybody was in town for the Passover celebration. We are in charge, not this rabbi from Nazareth. Yeah. It didn't matter. Yeah, then prophecy was not fulfilled. We say 3 days and three nights because that's a typical English way to say it. Actually, yeah, it should be 3 nights and 3 days. Thursday. Yeah, starting Thursday evening from 6 o'clock is a high Sabbath. And then following Friday, 6 o'clock is a regular Sabbath. Am I making sense? Yes, no? Yeah. I don't think they chose that one. It's not because they didn't care whether it's a high Sabbath or not. They wanted to get him out of their sight. Jim? Huh? Yeah, it is ordained by the Lord. Exactly. Everything is following the God's timetable. Yeah. And the human, from the human mindset, they want to get rid of him as soon as they could. They didn't care. If you notice, Pilate said, take him, you crucify him. We cannot, because they are not allowed to kill anyone. They did not want to just whip him a few times and let him go. They want him to be dead. They thought that they were doing a service to God. They really thought that, because in their mind he was a heretic. In their mind he was a blasphemer. You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees are like against each other, so like a Republican and a Democrat. Or the redneck people and the California liberals just could not get along, but they got along just fine for one simple goal. They want to get rid of Jesus. Okay, almost done. By the way, it's common thought that Jonah was vomited out in the shore of Nineveh. There is no shore of Nineveh. It's a 375 miles from the shore, Mediterranean Sea, to the Nineveh. If the fish projectiled Jonah 375 miles, I would have loved to fly in that thing. Probably. Yeah, he walked. Yeah, or he traveled all that distance. And probably he could not get a hitchhiking done on the highway. It's not a whale, first of all. The great fish, most likely the sea animal, do not go to the river. You know, point is, he traveled all that distance. Yeah. He got there. All right, let's stand up and pray.